Good morning. Hope you had a great Thanksgiving, celebrating with family and friends. And I know a lot of people are traveling this morning doing just that. But I pray it was a great time for you and your family. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn in them to Psalm 13. Psalm 13. All right, the Word of God says, to the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's pray again. Father, I ask you to help us this morning. Help us in our lament. Help us in the times that we struggle. Help us with depression. Help us with understanding how to handle our problems. Help us in our confusion. I pray that you will move in our hearts this morning and help us to understand what you have for us in this psalm. Because there are real problems here. We have real problems. We have real need of you. And I pray, Father, that you will meet that need in a great way this morning. And may the gospel turn our mourning into song. And as we celebrate this first week of Advent, I pray that you will begin to prepare our hearts for celebrating what it means that you sent the Son of God into the world. Help me. I need your help this morning. There is not a person I can help here, but your word can help. And so, Father, I pray that your word would do just that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, last week I preached Psalm 103. I'm kind of detouring a little bit from Romans for a short season and going through some psalms. In that psalm, I tried to show you how, or I tried to let the psalm show you how we should cultivate in our hearts a attitude of thanksgiving to God, and in the process to kill the sinful tendency that we have so naturally to complain. I talked a lot about the dangers of complaining. I even said that complaining ought to be for the Christian like a foreign language. It ought to sound almost unintelligible to us. And my intent with that sermon was not to tell you everything there was to say, not to say everything there is to say about complaining, because I didn't. I didn't even come close. Or the different kinds of complaining. And if you had just heard me preach that sermon, you might be surprised to learn that I actually think that there is a place for complaining in the Christian life. There's a place. There's a right, God-honoring way to complain. And of course, there's a wrong way that is sinful. I have to think that way. I have to think that there is a right way to complain. Because there are 61 psalms that we call psalms of lament, or weeping, or sorrow. And In those psalms, believers like David, usually David, cry out emotionally and intensely with their complaints to God. And Psalm 13 is one of these. David is lamenting. I mean, you can just see it right in the first verse. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? You know, the psalms of lament are included in the Bible because the Bible is about real life. And it's meant to help us. The Bible would not be a helpful book if it didn't paint an accurate picture of life, or if it sugarcoated the tough stuff that we go through, or if it was only intended to be read by happy people in happy places. And you know, in our culture, we sort of paint the idea that Christianity is like that. Go lucky and happy, never dealing with hard things. And maybe even in our Western culture we do that. I mean, I don't know of another culture where we use "how are you" as simply a greeting, not caring at all for the answer, right? I mean, try it sometime. Somebody says, "how are you," as they keep walking, stop and say, "well, actually, I have a brain tumor. How are you?" We're not used to that. In Russian, you don't do that. In Russian, you ask, "как дела?" They're going to stop and tell you how they're doing. Not so for us, and maybe we get that way in church. Maybe we set the tone that there are no problems here, that all of us are like, everything's fine. But I know not everything is fine. I know that I'm in a room full of real people, and I don't even have to know your personal stories to know that you have problems. You cannot read through the book of Psalms without seeing real, gut-wrenching lament for sin, for problems. You see a cry of complaint to God because of those things. Why do Christians lament? For several reasons. One of the most obvious reasons that we lament is because we have problems. And I know, some of you are struggling with them now. Some of you are having marriage issues, parenting problems, money problems, health problems, employment problems. I mean, Christians are just real people living in a broken world full of broken people. And we face personal loss, which also fuels lament. Sometimes we don't even know how to handle it. One morning, just about a year ago, I received a call early in the morning from a family member in Florida informing me that my brother's 2-year-old son had been hit by a car and killed. In a second, my heart filled with lament and, I'll be honest, confusion. I mean, I remember standing in my kitchen just saying, "God, man, why? He's 2. And just, you know, thinking it through, he was my nephew, and I felt lost, but man, just thinking through the massive pain that would engulf my brother and his wife. We lament personal loss. We also lament because we see sin and suffering all around us is everywhere. The kind of news we read and watch can fuel a legitimate kind of lamenting because on it we see abuse and murder and war and famine and terrorism and racism and injustice. And so we just want to cry out, "How long, O Lord? How long will you let this go on?" And for those reasons and more, a lot more, and you know this, this is not new. This is why we lament. And that's why lamentation or lament is part of the Christian experience, the normal Christian experience. But there is a wrong way and a right way to lament. And we see examples of both of these in the Bible. A glaring example of the wrong way to lament is seen in the people of Israel. Okay, during their time in the wilderness. And I won't talk a lot about it, but I do want to use it as a kind of comparison. So let me just set it up for you. I think you know this story, or most of you do, or some of you might not. I don't know. But after God delivered his people of Israel out of Egypt, you know, they were slaves for 400 years in Egypt, and God delivered them out from the hand of Pharaoh, and he promised that he'd lead them to the promised land. But before he brought them to, and when he led them out, he did it with miracles galore, like tons and tons of displays of God's power and his care and his love for his people. But before he brought them into the promised land, which is Israel, He let them stay in the wilderness for a while, and he did that because he wanted to train them to trust him, and he wanted to test them. And at every turn, right in the face of God's abundant provision and countless displays of love, the people complained. They just complained. The Bible called it grumbling, and so that's what we'll call it, grumbling. And you can see God's anger, so we know this is sinful because we can see God's anger at that grumbling in many places. One of them is Numbers 14:26. And this time it's God saying, how long? He says, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? And so what they were doing was the wrong way to complain. So what is the difference between sinful grumbling and biblical God-honoring lament, as we see David doing many times? And I think I'll just try to do that by comparing David's lament to Israel's grumbling. All right, and also what I'm doing here today is lament is actually very much a part of Advent. And so I'll compare them. We'll try to draw out some. I'll compare bad grumbling to good lament and try to pull out some personal application. And then in the end, I want to bring it together into how this fits with Advent, waiting for the Messiah. Maybe that'll help us all. So here we go. Let's start with how Psalm 13 compares to sinful grumbling. Four times in verses 1 and 2, David asks, how long? I mean, he's doing that because he's trying to show us intensity. He's trying to show us how intense this is for David, how gut-wrenching this is for David. One writer said it's almost as if he was howling. He's crying out, how long? How long? How long? How long? He feels forgotten. He feels like God has like withdrawn from him. He doesn't feel like God's speaking to him or like fighting on his behalf. And so he's complaining to God. I mean, I know you've probably been there. You've probably felt just like that. And so how is it different? How is what he's doing different than what Israel did in the wilderness? Unlike sinful grumbling, this lament is to God. There's a huge difference between grumbling about your circumstances and bringing your hurts and your sorrows and your confusion to God. Israel grumbled to Moses and to each other because they didn't have any water, or because they didn't like the food that God was providing for them, or because they were worried about their enemies. They just grumbled. They're just whining. Woe is me. No one loves me. David's not doing that. He's not just complaining. He's crying out in lament to God. He's saying, God, why are you doing this? I don't understand why you're doing this. Why are you letting this happen to me? And there's nothing wrong with being real to God. Nothing wrong. Even if your real right now is gritty and raw, there is nothing wrong with just bringing that to God. He wants you to do that. I know from the authority of God's Word, He wants you to do that. So I think the best thing you can do is to be real and bring your confusion to God. Unlike grumbling, like Israel's grumbling, Godward lament is utterly dependent on God. You can see that in the first two verses. David says, his enemy is exalting over him. And he knows that if God were to intervene, his enemy wouldn't be able to do that. And so in saying that, he's saying, man, would you intervene so my enemy won't do this? He's showing his dependence. And he says he's forced to take counsel in his own heart because he doesn't hear from God. And the implication is that it would be far better to have a word from God than to rely on his own soul. Biblical lament is dependent on God for everything. Grumbling isn't like that. The grumbler is not demonstrating dependence on God. Israel went to Moses and said, why didn't you let us die in Egypt? That would have been better. There's no thought of God in that kind of sentiment. Just complaining. We don't like our circumstances. We wish things were like they were before. No dependence on God who broke the chains of their cruel slavery. No acknowledgement that they have no hope outside of God. Just mere grumbling. That's the sinful kind. Next, lament waits on God. And you can see that even in the question, can't you? How long, O Lord? That the implication there is that he has to wait for God's answer. His relief comes only from God. And so he has no choice but to keep asking, when, Lord? I'm waiting for you to help me. When are you going to help me? The grumbler tries to figure things out without God. The grumblers in the wilderness did that. Do you remember what they did? The grumblers in the wilderness, Moses was gone for just a little bit of time. Do you remember this story? He's gone for just a little bit of time. He's actually on the mountain talking to God, but the people could not wait. And so they became frustrated. And they said, Moses is probably dead. Let's do this. Everyone give me your gold and I'll make a golden calf. And so everybody gave them the gold. They made this golden calf and he put it up and said, here guys, here is the God. I mean, this is a golden statue with no brain. And he's saying, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. Let's worship him. Grumblers try to figure things out on their own. True lament sees God as the source and is dependent on God. And then in verses 3 through 4, we see that godly lament, in godly lament, there is prayer. David is not merely stating how he feels. He's asking, Lord, help me. I need your help. Consider me. Answer me. Lighten my eyes. Don't allow my enemies to prevail. There is a prayer. There is a seeking God. And this is what God wants us to do with our fears. In 1 Peter 5:7, Peter tells us to cast all our cares on him because he cares for you. He desires for us to bring whatever our needs are, even if it's just confusion, even if it's depression that we can't even put our finger on. We don't even know why we feel that way. He says, cast those cares on him. That's prayer. It's knowing that God cares for you. Grumbling does nothing to enhance your prayer life. What do you think would have happened? You know, like so many times the people needed something. Real needs, okay? We're not talking fake needs, real needs. But they grumbled and God got angry with them. What do you think it would have been like if instead of grumbling, they prayed? They just humbly said, God, we are thirsty. We need to drink. Would you provide out of your abundance for us? Things would have been different, but they weren't praying. They were simply grumbling. Probably the biggest contrast between grumbling and the kind of lament David demonstrates can be seen in verse 5. I have trusted in your steadfast love, David says. So I want you to see something here. David's lament does not mean that he lacks faith. In fact, he's full of faith. He's bringing his lament in faith and by faith. He's confused at God's work in his life, but he still knows that God is his only hope. The grumbler has zero faith. I know this because the Bible explicitly makes that point in several places. Grumblers aren't people of faith. Actually, why don't you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3, and I'll just show you one of those passages. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. And I think, yeah, we got it up here too. Hebrews 3:7 says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years, therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So that's about that grumbling generation, okay? In Israel. That is Israel. And God refused to let a single, well, actually he let a few of them in. The ones that had faith went in the promised land. Everybody else died in the wilderness. The next generation went into the promised land. And the next verse, in a strong warning to us, the writer of Hebrews says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, and note the word, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Their problem And sometimes it might be our problem, is that they lacked faith in God. They didn't believe. And grumbling simply pours in like a vacuum, like to fill the vacuum created by faithlessness. There's a big difference between confusion and faithlessness, though. They're not the same. David didn't like or understand his circumstances. And so by faith, he brought the confusion to God. I don't get this, God, but I trust you. Israel didn't understand or like its circumstances. And they decided that because they didn't understand his ways, God was not being good to them. Massive difference. We can be confused in our hurt and in our suffering and still trust in the one who never fails. We can be utterly confused by life and still trust in God. Finally, there's another stark contrast between Godward lament and sinful grumbling. Godward lament leads the soul to worship, to sing. You can see that in verses 5 and 6. David, who started this by saying, "How long, O Lord?" says in verse 5, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Isn't that amazing? I mean, this is the psalm. I mean, this is David reflecting on his circumstances. And he goes from his circumstances to the goodness of God. And his lament turns to song. I will sing to the Lord. That's worship. And I find that amazing because this psalm starts with, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" And it ends with, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has dealt bountifully with me." Godward lament, fueled by faith and prayer, leads a person to worship. Worship God. And I have to say that because I think that grumbling also leads to worship. Just not worship of the one true God. Grumbling, if we allow it, it's needed time to ferment. Grumbling will always take our eyes off of God and our affection away from God and on to whatever we see around us that we think will improve our lot. In the same way that Godward lament leads to worship, godless grumbling leads to worshiping idols. But as we reflect on God's goodness in our hurts and the way He has dealt bountifully with us and His steadfast love and His salvation, we sing to the Lord in the midst of lament. I think that's a pretty good roadmap for how we work through our hurts and our confusion and our emotional upheaval, even our depression that we sometimes feel and endure. David is expressing his own lament, and the process led him from confusion, from that place of saying, "Man, I have no idea what you're doing, God," to that place of saying, "I trust in you, and I will sing to you, for you have dealt bountifully with me." This is that process, and it's a great map for us. We can start by complaining to God, by lamenting, by being real, even if that's raw. "God, I don't know what you're doing here. I don't know why this is happening in my life. I don't know why you would allow that. It doesn't seem like the best thing to me. I don't know why." We can just let Him know our hurts and our struggles and our fears. But we should do that in a way that shows that we're dependent on Him. You want God to act. You need God to act. And so in your lamenting, ask God to act. Your lament should go right into prayer, asking God to intervene, casting your cares on Him. And our lament should be saturated with faith in God, even when we don't understand our circumstances. We can trust the One who holds all things together by the power of His Word. I mean, think of it. We have no idea what's going on. The storm is raging all around us. But we know that God is not shaken. He's not anxious. He's not up there wondering how this went awry. He holds it all together by the word of His power. And we can trust in Him. And when we do those things, I believe our mourning turns to singing. praising the God who has dealt bountifully with us and saved us. I think that's how we should apply Psalm 13. That's how it works for individual Christians who trust in God. And that is also how, in the bigger picture, it works for all of God's people who are in need of God's help. And that's where I see the tie-in to Advent. The word Advent, do you know what it means, Advent? It means coming or arrival. Like we use it even today. We say the advent of the computer or something. We mean when it came on the scene. Christians celebrate Advent during the 4 weeks that lead up to Christmas. Lament is very much a prelude to Advent. Why? Because before Christ came, the world was languishing in slavery and sin and death. We needed a deliverer. We needed a Christ. There was a collective crying out from God's people. How long, O Lord? And in Advent, God answers that cry by sending the Son. By sending the Savior, Jesus Christ, to be born as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. Lament is crying out for deliverance to God. And Advent is God's answer. His saving grace in Christ. All of that just comes together in Advent. You can see that in a Christmas carol that you might have heard before or even sang while you were caroling. In the first stanza, I'll read this song to you, but in the first stanza, you can see how it all comes together. Lament, praise, trust, even confusion. It goes like this. O come, Emmanuel. And that's another name for Christ. It literally means God with us. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel. Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. I mean, you see the same pattern as Psalm 13, don't you? The lament. God's people are captive. They are mourning. And they are crying out for God's help. They see God as the answer to their problems. And so they don't just merely grumble. They say, God, how long? Come. They're mourning. And it says they mourn until the Son of God appear. And they believe. They confidently know that He will come. And so lament leads to worship. And they break out with rejoice, rejoice. He will come to you. And so we rejoice because Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel, has come and He has set the captives free by His grace. In the person and work of Jesus, God has graciously freed us from the bonds of sin and death. Now in Christ, we have freedom and we have life. And so our mourning has turned to rejoicing. Our lament turns to song. Because of the Advent. But then there's still lamenting, isn't there? I mean, there's still death. We still feel the vile effects of sin in the world. We still know war. We still know pestilence and famine and tragedy. We still see great oppression everywhere we look. There's still problems. Everyday problems. Big problems. Romans 8 says, all of creation groans. We still cry out with the words from Psalm 13. How long, O Lord? But again, our mourning will turn to song. And again, it's because of Advent. You know, like I just read a quote to my kids this morning from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He said, all of our lives are Advent. I mean, we look back to Advent, that God decisively helped us in Christ by sending His Son. And we look forward to Advent, when the One who has made us new by the first Advent will come again and make all things new. He will destroy all our enemies, even that last enemy of ours. Death will be destroyed. And so again, in the big picture, our lament is displaced by song. We sing because God has dealt bountifully with us. We rejoice in the God of our salvation. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will help us in our lament. You will help us in our sadness. You will help us in our struggles. You will help us in our depression. Help us by not just taking them away, but guiding our hearts to worship through them. And Lord, thank you that decisively you have helped us in Christ. And that the Advent has real meaning for us. And we look forward to the day when you will make all things new. As the writer of Revelation said, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen.